Let's open the scriptures now to Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. It doesn't take you as long to open as it does me, since it's open for you there. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your word that's powerful and effective, that overcomes all kinds of obstacles and barriers to accomplish your purpose. Help me as I preach it to do so in the name of Jesus Christ. We just pray through him. Amen. Well, last Sunday's return to church was a good opportunity to catch up on what's been happening in one another's lives. A lot of time had passed since we were last together on March the 15th, so you probably swapped a lot of stories about how you've been spending your time at home, how the school year ended, the health of others in your household. A lot can happen in 3 months, including time when you're on lockdown. In today's text from Acts, Peter and John returned to church, not after being locked down, but after being locked up in this case. Since the church had gathered, they spent some time in jail. Don't you know that made for some interesting conversation when the congregation got back together? How often do you come to worship and during announcements hear that some of your leaders in the church have just returned from spending time in jail? But after being sharing the news about their run-in with the law, you never know what kind of news you're going to get at the church. This brush with the authorities came after Peter and John had healed a man who had been crippled all his life. It wasn't so much the miracle itself that was part of it, but the preaching about the miracle that raised the ire of the local authorities, the religious officials in particular. The apostles' witness to the truth of God revealed in Christ, and especially to the resurrection of the dead, is what got them into trouble and landed them behind bars overnight. So after being reprimanded by the local authorities about their preaching of Jesus as risen from the dead, Peter and John went back to the congregation and they reported about what had happened. This is a scene, or at least a type of scene, that gets repeated numerous times in the narrative of Acts. Followers of Jesus, particularly their leaders, run into opposition from the local authorities, the religious powers, and the political powers that be. It's either the content of their message or the impact of their missionary work, or in many cases both, that collide with the laws and structures that are already in place. Preaching the good news, practicing the good news, it turns out in these stories to be more than just a private matter, more than just an inward matter of the heart or an internal business. It's also an outward, public kind of thing. Disciples of Jesus must go public in whatever ways they're led with this good news about Jesus' lordship and authority. And they need to do that in a situation where there are all kinds of other authorities there already in place, exercising their own power. This is a kind of dynamic that we can see playing out in our own day and time, including the current pandemic. Take, for example, some of the battles, especially in late March or early April, about whether stay-at-home orders applied to churches being able to gather for worship during a declared state of emergency, when county officials or state officials or others were issuing stay-at-home orders. We had debates going on about whether churches should be considered an essential service. Were these mandatory shutdown orders an infringement of religious liberty? These kinds of discussions and debates were going on. Maybe one of the first pastors to be issued an arrest warrant was at a mega church in Florida, Rodney Howard Brown. He turned himself in and was charged with second-degree misdemeanor, which carried a penalty of up to 2 months in jail or even a $500 fine. That sounds like a lot more than Peter and John got for their situation. But he paid his bond. By Monday night, he was back at home. The last I've heard, he was working to file a federal lawsuit, claiming that his arrest was a violation of his religious liberty. Recounting the story of the early church, Luke knew plenty about this interface between worshiping Christian communities and governing authorities. In today's text, he tells us that Peter and John went straight from prison time to praying time when hardship, in this case persecution of the church, threatened the life of the community of believers. They and their leaders, they didn't turn to their own resolve and their own strength. What happened? They turned to God and looked to him for the courage needed to be faithful in their public witness to Christ. Now notice that in their gathering together to worship, to pray, they didn't pray primarily for safety or protection. Instead, they prayed for boldness. They looked to God, who's the creator of the world and all of its inhabitants, and asked for divine power to keep testifying to what he had done through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So rather than saying, "Lord, keep your protective hand upon us," they prayed, "Lord, reach out your hand in miraculous signs and wonders." This fellowship that we see here in the scripture today, it wasn't in retreat mode. It was continually in mission mode, especially in the face of trials and troubles. Now, I know that at this stage in our church's response to the coronavirus, safety is a focus, and rightly so. We're paying a lot of attention to safety. Our congregation's leaders and I worked prayerfully to formulate a plan and guidelines that would not only enable us to reopen the church, but to reopen it safely, requiring worshipers to wear masks, encouraging social distancing, minimizing the use of printed or handheld materials, making sure that the building is sanitized and clean, making sure that there are enough supplies on hand. All these are pieces of the plan that's geared toward making sure that your well-being And the well-being of everybody who comes and goes from this building is looked out for and protected. So in the midst of a pandemic, safety is paramount. And that applies in the life of the church as well. The guidelines that we have for regathering and those policies aren't just sort of technicalities that we're going to tack on to the main business of what we do. Now, for the time being and the foreseeable future, these things are part of our business and work and life together as the church, not just extras, but an essential part of who we are and what we do. There are ways that we practice the love of God and love of our neighbor. There are ways that we look out for one another. There are ways that we care for our congregation and one another. There are ways that we honor God and worship God by having these kinds of precautions and guidelines in place. And of course, worshiping God involves mainly doing what we're doing here this morning as we've come back together. All these measures and precautions and steps and policies and guidelines that we've implemented mean that worship looks different. You look different to me out there today. When I've got my mask on in the appropriate places, when I'm closer to you, I look different to you as well. There are lots of things that look and feel different about our worship gatherings now. We're still making adjustments and working out the kinks in what's happening. Who sits where? Who speaks when? When does the screen need to come down? When does the screen need to go back up? How to come in the building? How to go out of the building? All sorts of things that we grew accustomed to then all of a sudden got shut down. And now we're in the process of trying to restart them. And in whatever ways necessary, having to revise them. It's as if we sort of got knocked off our rhythm in a way. And now we're trying to get it back as best we can. A couple of months ago, Ed Stetzer began an article by saying, "Today, we are in the midst of a crisis that is forcing the church to learn a new song and dance." And he based this statement on a piece that someone else had written about how authorities responded to the outbreak of the virus early on, using strong measures to try to flatten the curve. He calls that period of that response hammer, when things came down hard in order to try to flatten the curve. Eventually, there will be a vaccine. But during that time in between the hammer and the vaccine, however long that takes, he says this is the time to learn how to dance. To dance. Because the measures that we'll have to take will vary from place to place, from time to time, from specific circumstance to specific circumstance. Stetzer summarized it this way: it will be incumbent on church leaders to learn this new dance as we gear up to relaunch the church. So one of the things that I want to say to you here today is to thank you for your patience as we work on getting back into our rhythm and learn the steps of this new dance that we all sort of have to go about. I myself am not known for my skills on the dance floor, but I trust that we'll be faithful to one another in trying to follow the pace and the movement of the Holy Spirit and what steps we need to take, in what direction, when and how, move this way, hold back, go this direction, no, go this way, and whatever movement the Spirit takes us, so that we don't grow fearful or just go silent in our witness for Christ. One thing is for sure in the midst of all that, namely that we need this weekly rhythm of worship in order to go about the mission that God has given us, in order to be bold witnesses to God's saving work in the world. One person has written, "It seems to me that the Christian life, when properly lived, is a rhythmic alternation between turning toward God in worship and running toward the world in love and with a passion for justice, between congregation and dispersal, liturgy and labor, worship and work, adoration and obedience." You see, This is the foundational rhythm of the church, this interplay between worship and witness, this alternation between being gathered and being sent. We see it in today's text. And in the scenes leading up to today's text, the community of believers had moved from a time of prayer and worship outward into the world where a healing was performed for a man who had been crippled his entire life. And after encountering the authorities and testifying to the power of Christ, what did the community of believers do then? They withdrew into worship and prayer again, receiving the power that they needed for moving back out into further ministry. Worship and witness. Worship and witness. Worship and witness. At all times, in all circumstances, including during a pandemic, that's the church's rhythm, its movement. It sustains us when we're separated. It helps keep us connected to one another and connected to our source of power. It reassures us that the gospel can't be silenced or that God's purposes won't prevail, because they will. The last 3 months have knocked us, like I said, off of our rhythm in different kinds of ways, but gathering last Sunday and gathering together here today, reopening as a congregation, reminds us that God never ceases to gather his people and to send his people. That rhythm is always there, whatever we face. So at the end of today's text, Luke tells us that before there was some more sending, there was also plenty of shaking. After they prayed, he says, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So they had prayed, right? And they got what they prayed for. They prayed for boldness, and boldness they got. Not their own strength, but the power of the Holy Spirit filling them with, for one thing, confidence in the gospel. And with that, courage to make it known in whatever ways God was calling them to. I like the way that one of the church's early preachers, John Chrysostom, put it when he said, the place was shaken. The place was shaken. And that made them all the more unshaken. The place was shaken. And that made them all the more unshaken. The coronavirus pandemic has shaken us. But it's also given us a renewed opportunity to remember and reflect on and rely on God's unshakable purposes and power and presence. So now is an opportune time, I think, for us to remember important things that our text teaches us today, that the gospel ultimately is unstoppable, that we've been given all the resources that we need through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, whatever the circumstances. So whether you're sharing your faith with someone one-on-one so they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ, whether you're pursuing social justice, whether you're serving the suffering or building up your own household, whether you're working for the kingdom and its purposes in your community in some way, the word of God proclaimed in here gets announced out there. And that part never changes. Whatever's happening, our rhythm is here. Worship and witness. I think that the ways that we've been able to stay connected to each other over the past 3 months, and being able to reopen our church and regather for worship beginning last week, are signs, really. They're signs that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're a resilient church. And that's not for our glory, that's for God's glory. It's by the power and presence of God at work in the Holy Spirit among us. Like I've emphasized today, we're just beginning to regain some of our rhythm and our direction. We're sort of in a phase where we have to pay attention to matters of safety and well-being without being overcome by a fortress mentality in the church. And that's a careful balance to maintain. That, again, is where our rhythm of worship and witness, gathering and sending comes into play. In other words, our church has to be mindful of safety without going into seclusion. There's a big difference. Mindful of safety, yes, but not withdrawing into seclusion and isolation. Circumstances have changed, but the Word of God hasn't. And our commission that we're given, our vocation to testify to the truth of God revealed in Christ, that's alive and well. So we're here again today to worship, and beyond that, to witness. Let's pray. God, who has filled us with your Holy Spirit, thank you for this gathering where we can reconnect with one another and with the resources that we need to be faithful witnesses. Help us as a church to be faithful in safety without going into seclusion. Enable us to care for one another's well-being without trying to become a fortress. Keep us together. Keep us outward focused as well, faithfully doing our part in your mission, the work of Jesus Christ. Guide us beyond the doors of this place into the people and the places and the times and the opportunities where we need to be bearing witness through our words and deeds to what you've done in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Enable us to worship. Enable us to witness. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.